your Bibles and go with us to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I appreciate you being here this afternoon. I really do. I appreciate your willingness to just come and hear the Word of the Lord. I thank the Lord for that, for this church. I can tell you more each day. I appreciate this church and I appreciate the people in it. I know we have our weaknesses and we have our struggles. But I'll tell you, I love this church. I do. I love you people. I thank God for the people that's around me. Friends, brothers and sisters, and for what God has done and what He is going to do. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, or as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this afternoon. As I said, I do appreciate you being here, and I appreciate this afternoon you making an extra effort to be attentive to the Word of God, and I pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost will help us to share this message and that illuminate your mind and hearts and strengthen us this afternoon so that we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Aggressive Christianity. Aggressive Christianity. I talked to you this morning about the context. I shared with you about the idea of follow, what it means. And we talked about the first thing mentioned in this verse that we are to pursue, to chase after, to persecute. And that is peace with all men. But there's a second aspect of that verse that he tells us that you and I are to follow. And it is that we are to follow, or rather we are to pursue, chase after, persecute holiness. We're to go after it with a vehemence. We're to go after it with an absolute sense of, I have got to have this or die. I've got to get there. You know, it was California or bust. They would put on their wagons as they were headed west in the gold rush. And it's like, if I got to get to California or I'll die. It's there. And that's the way we've got to have that kind of determination when it comes to serving God. It is, I've got to make it. More than anything in this world, I have got to see success in my living for Jesus Christ. And this second aspect that he challenges them to chase after is this business of holiness. Now, this word is sometimes translated sanctification. Matter of fact, it is more frequently probably translated sanctification, and could be so translated here, follow peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. But what do we mean by this idea of sanctify or make holy, or this business of holiness? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is, he tells us that we are to be holy. He said, be ye holy, it talks about for our God is holy. He doesn't talk about, I know sometimes we quote it that way, be ye holy as He is holy. But that's not a proper quotation. It is, be ye holy, for He is holy. Not as, but for He is holy. Therefore, God is the one that sets the standards of holiness. I cannot be holy as God is holy. That's an impossibility for me to do, because God dwells in light that no man can approach to. God dwells in a perfection of moral character that you and I will never see. There's a perfection and a holiness about God that is simply unapproachable, my man. I can tell you right now, if God doesn't turn down the light, you can't stand in His presence. That's just the way it is. No man can look upon the infinite, unsuppressed glory of God and expect that he can survive the experience. It just just isn't going to happen because God dwells in such moral purity. It's amazing how that purity to me is likened unto light. Light is that which is bright. Light is that can even destroy and is so powerful. I mean, you turn on the light. It's amazing how many bugs and critters and how many germs and things can be killed by light. You go into some people's houses and you no wonder why they're sick all the time. They got the shades pulled down. They got the windows closed and got the air on and they're just recirculating that mess all the time inside. And I like it now. My wife, she does it sometimes when it's even cold. I'm like, what in the world? My wife's going around and turn and leave the heat on and let the window open again. And what in the world? But I have it is you get so that you feel cooped up. And I want some fresh air in this place. So you open that window up and let in that fresh air. You slap those blinds up and let some light in. And you'll be amazed how the light will kill the germs. How the light and the power and the heat of it will destroy the bacteria and the things that are bad for you. And it's in that sense as well that the mighty moral presence, justice, and righteousness of God will absolutely consume sin when it's in its presence. I'm telling you, if you get in the presence of God and sin is in your life, you better know that it's God's grace that you're not immediately extinguished, that you're not immediately destroyed. It is that God has turned down the light in order to save you and draw you unto Him. Now I want you to see that, my God, how do you define it? When you talk about holiness, it is not to be holy as He is holy, but because He is holy, for He is holy. Since holiness is that which characterizes or defines the very character and the nature of God, that is that overriding characteristic about Him. And if I can put it that way, I don't wish to compare it with other attributes of God, that God is omniscient or God is omnipresent or omnipotent. Or God is love. I'm not trying to put one attribute of God against another. That's not the point. But I am telling you that there is a theme in this scripture that becomes prominent whenever you look through it. There from the beginning all the way to the end, you're going to find something. God is a holy God. You're not going to get away from that. In the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And good, they partook of the tree. And what did God do? He didn't make light of their sin. He didn't come down and overlook their sin. He came down and judged their sin. Why? Because His holiness demands that He does so. There's all through the book, you will find something. More than it speaks of His love. More than it speaks of His mighty power. It's going to talk about God is a holy God. We know it when the angels in His presence are the same. They cry, holy, holy, holy. There's a reason they say that. They could cry, mercy, 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 but they don't. They could cry, peace, 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 but they don't. Because that's not the thing that impresses them so. They're not as much overwhelmed with the peace of God. They're not so much overwhelmed with the love of God. These are angelic creatures. And these angelic creatures have never sinned. I'm talking about angels and seraphim that have been in the presence of God since the day of their creation and have never experienced disobedience. They have never experienced sin. They have never experienced rebellion. And yet when they are in the presence of God, they are overwhelmed by His morality and His moral health, and it's higher than they are, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. I don't know, but somewhere we have quite frankly made God out to be a sinner these days. We have made God out to be a weak God who is passive towards sin, that He is weak towards unrighteousness, that He overlooks all these things that are wrong and going on in our world. God's not overlooking any nation upon the earth right now. He's not overlooking America, and He's not overlooking you, and He's not overlooking me. That's just the fact that it is. He will deal with us, and He will deal and judge sin no matter where He finds it. And the Bible says that you and I have got to make holiness our pursuit. Again, how do you define it? It is such that we can define it as moral health. We can define it as the very character and the essence and the nature of God. We can talk about it as being that very sense of cleanness or purity and moral purity, moral wholeness, if you will. We can talk about all of those things. But where I'd like to hone in for just a moment here this afternoon is this. Sometimes we put holiness in the air of just the generic, and well, that's what God is, and He is holy. But what does all all that mean? And I've heard preachers, I'm telling folks, tell me, as though I went to revival, and I heard so-and-so got up, and boy, he really preached holiness. And I thought, yeah, well, I know that so-and-so, and he don't preach nothing. You know, he don't preach anything that stirs up anybody. He's never going to name anything specific. He's not going to call anything out that will offend anybody. He'll just get up and say, we all need to live holy, and we need to get back to the old paths. Well, when you're looking at a 30-year-old and ain't never known revival, they've got into this thing, and all they've known is the charismatic movement. The charismatics have been in this thing since the 50s and the 60s. They've become a predominant influence in Pentecost. And you get someone, and that's all they know, and they think, we need to go back to the old paths. All they can think about is going back to Oral Roberts and going back to some of these Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and all that mess. They don't know what going back to the old paths is. You have to spell it out. You have to tell them to them what it is and communicate to this generation. There is a standard that is unchangeable. There is a standard that exists for every age. And it is the character and the holiness of God Almighty.
Amen.
That idea, when we talk about that business of holiness, then let me give you a couple of things about it if I can. Number one, I want to share with you that holiness is the everything that holiness is, sin is not.
That's right.
Holiness is the direct opposite of sin.
Yes.
Show me any character to which the Bible, any character trait that the Bible does not hold up as noble. If the Bible condemns it, it's the opposite of holiness. Because everything this Bible condones, everything this Bible approves of is holy. That's just the way that it is. It is that which is completely devoted to being a like God is. It's to imitating and emulating the character of God. That's what God talked about in that day when it would come holy unto the Lord. There would come a time when the righteousness of God would fill the earth, and even down on the pots and the pans and the horse's bridle would be written holiness to the Lord. Now that's not a trademark, but that was on the mitre of the priest, holiness to the Lord. What's the idea of that? The idea is that even in the millennial reign, every pot and pan's going to be devoted to God. That whenever they make it for the glory of God. They're not making it just to make money. They're not producing that pot just so they can buy more stock in the stock market. That when they shake that jar, when they make that shoe, they're going to do it so that God can be honored, and they're making it with the moral purity of God in mind. They don't want to shortchange it. They don't want to cut a corner. Why? Because a holy God is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and they don't want to disappoint it. They want to make something that reflects the moral purity of God's word. There are a lot of businesses today that approve producing products. They don't care if they make shortcuts. They don't care if it says an ounce on it and they give you something a little less than an ounce. They don't care if they can, anywhere they can make an extra buck, they want to make an extra dollar. That's what they're going to do. In other words, they're not devoted to the moral principles of God. They're devoted to their own selfish gain. But a man who lives in holiness and chases it is a man that does this thing, that he wants everything he does to reflect on God and knows that it reflects on God. I want to somewhere arrive. I want to somehow have that moral purity of God in whatever measure possible, in whatever measure it can be. That's what I want in my life. And what character that God has exalted. He's exalted honesty. He's exalted love. He's exalted joy. He's exalted peace. He's exalted long-suffering. He's exalted that we should give and let us steal. That we should be faithful in our relationships. Those are the character things that God has exalted. And they're all a reflection of the holy character, the disposition, and the nature of God Almighty. So, show me. Let me walk through this world. Let me go down through the streets. Let's walk through our houses. Whenever you can see that which is condemned by the law of God. The law is good. It's just. It's holy. That's just the way it is. So when we see fornication, that is when we see men and women living together outside, having relations outside the bond of marriage, it is contrary to the law of God. It's not holy. When we see men living in immoral sexual relationship, it's not holiness. It's sin. Whenever we see that sense of bitterness instead of love, anger instead of self-control, fornication instead of faithfulness, adultery instead of fulfilling our commitments, whenever we see it, it don't matter where it's at, whether it's the anger that kills, whether it's the murder and the violence, the rape, the incest, all of those things, my friend, and even down to the fact of selfishness and the proud look and all, I'm seeing that more and more everywhere I go. I look and you can see it in Hollywood, you can see see that look that's come to the church. And I'm telling you, we are real impressed with ourselves. That's just the way it is. We think highly of ourselves. We've got the look. And we're more concerned about the look than we are about the character. But a man who's chasing after holiness wants a heart that's pure. He doesn't want it just on the outside. He wants it on the inside. He wants a character that approximates the character of God. And wherever he sees sins, he shuns it. He turns away from it. He shuns it. Why? Because he wants that to influence him, which is righteous and holy. So many times we don't care about the influences in our life. We don't care about the people we spend time with. We don't care about, don't take, pay any attention to the things we listen to. We don't pay any attention to the things we watch. We don't pay any attention to the people that we're around. We don't pay any attention to the attitudes that are starting to crop up. We don't pay attention to the slothfulness. We don't pay attention to the lack of diligence in our life. Go days and not read. Go days and not pray. And it doesn't seem to bother us whatsoever. I'm telling you, that's not chasing holiness. That's not chasing after God. All that's doing is just getting caught in the humdrum of this life. And I want you to know, you'll go right down to the same pit that every other lost person is going to go to. Somewhere we've got to get to the place. I need to know what God wants. I want to have so much of the holiness of God that when I get in the presence of sin, I know it by its very spirit. I don't need a preacher to get up and tell me don't go here and don't go there. I don't have to have a preacher that gets up and makes me a list so that I can check my list to see whether or not I can go there or not. But that a spirit of holiness so abides in me that I can say, I'm not going there, because it's contrary to the nature and the moral fiber that God has built into my person. Hallelujah. What you're going to find out about holiness, although we have often attributed it to works, holiness deals more with your character. Holiness has to deal with who you are. It's what God is. God is holy. God doesn't do holy. God doesn't speak holy. God doesn't walk holy in that sense. He is holy. It's something that He is. Now I might ask you today, who are you? Who are you? That's a good question, I think. If I'm to ask your neighbors, who are you? Do people see in us a difference than the world? Because I'm going to tell you, everything that world is, God isn't. He is holy. That world is unholy. He said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He said, for all that's in the world, it's not of the Father. So that God and Satan have nothing in common. Light and darkness share no properties. They are absolutely distinct in all of their characteristics. So that therefore, you and I are not here to approximate the character of the world. We want to approximate the character of God. We want to have a moral change within us that makes us different and distinct from the world that is around us. That's why, as holiness people, that sometimes we have come to emphasize things about our appearance. We have come to emphasize about our actions and our attitudes, because all of those things are a reflection of our character and our being. And that character being is holiness. And the problem that has come to the holiness ranks is that they have substituted the action for the character. And that's been a detriment to our life. They have substituted the work for the motive that is behind it, and the character that supports it and maintains it. And that's been to our detriment. I'm telling you that it is possible to have a form of godliness. It is possible to put on the act. It is possible to put on the clothing. It's possible to put on the external appearance, but be as dead and dried up as a sepulcher. Be as dead and dried up as a graveyard on the inside, full of iniquity and dead men's bones. And then we got some that go to the other extreme and say, yeah, that's right. It's what's on the inside that counts. And if you got it on the inside, don't worry about the outside. That's just as detrimental and just as destructive. Because I'm telling you, what God is on the inside, He is on the outside. If God has an inside and outside, then I'll put you this. Whatever God is in the invisible aspect of His being, He is holy. And wherever He's revealed that, wherever He's made it visible, wherever He's brought it out where you can see it, it's always consistent with the character and the nature that abides in God. God is holy. And He will never do anything that's inconsistent with His holiness. Somewhere, you and I have got to find that road that does this. If I'm going to pursue holiness, I have got to focus on who I am. I have got to focus on what drives me. I've got to focus on what moves me. I've got to focus on that inside that forms my perspective. That which forms my thoughts. That which drives me to do the things that I do. So that I can tell you here yet today as I stand before you that those principles that even my daddy gave me that I did not understand then. There was times then that I rebelled against them. There was times that I simply could not comprehend why in the world that we had to, I had to go around with my shirt on all the time. I couldn't wear shorts. I had to wear long pants. And I'd go to gym class and I had to put on a pair of sweatpants while 95% of the class had shorts on. And I couldn't wear a tank top. I had to wear a shirt with had some sleeves in it. And I'd run around that gym. It might be 90 and hot. It might be hot, but it didn't matter. Boy, you ain't going to uncover your body and you ain't going to get naked. I didn't understand it all then. And there's a few times that I just kind of went around the rule a little bit. And I bent the rule to my own liking. But I've come to happen. Something's made a difference in me. Oh, God has got a hold of me. There's a holiness that has got a hold of my character. And now I don't do it because my daddy commands it. I do it because God's put something in me. I'm not interested in showing my body to this world. Why? Because there's a character, there's a distinguishing part about my nature that separates me from this world in which I live. And if you never pursue the character, you'll never maintain the form. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't maintain the heart, you'll not maintain the act and the appearance. And the reason that we had a charismatic world that threw off in the Pentecostal movement, that threw off those vestiges of holiness, that threw off those earmarks of a changed heart. Come on now. I'm not talking about something here that's deep. That's the problem that we have. And I'm going to bring this pretty plain to you here this afternoon. But sometimes we think that, oh yeah, Brother Woods, you go down there and you have women, you say they ought to dress this way. And men ought to dress this way. And women ought to be plain faced. And men short hair. And women long hair. And women ought to wear women's clothes. And men's clothes. But everybody's not that deep. I'm here to tell you that ain't got anything to do with deep. It ain't got anything to do with highfalutin principles. It's as basic to life as life gets. Why? When there's a moral change, when there's a change on the inside. I'm talking about in the Bible a demoniac that had run in the tomb full of the devil, but when they got a holy God on the inside, he's found right away. He had to get some clothes on and they changed it. I'm talking about a Mary Magdalene who at one time would have worn the attire of a harlot, but when she got saved and seven devils cast out of her, she put on that which was right and holy. I'm talking about somewhere we are not getting holiness on the inside. I'm found even some of those non-Pentecostal works. When I see some of those folks, and it's an amazing thing, when they get a heart for God and they get a sense where they want God, I'm amazed at something. They come in here and they start changing the way they live. Not just here, but everywhere. You can pick it up and read about it. I'm not telling you that maybe every little fine detail is taken care of, but the basics are covered. They come in, the women dress like women. Oh yeah, there was yesteryear when even the Baptists did it that way and the Methodists did it that way because they were folks who were pursuant of holiness. And we talk about it. This is holiness. But we understand something. The reason that we left those holy standards, the reason we left that form, is because we denied the inward power and we lost the power of holiness on the inside. There's got to be something to sustain it. There's got to be a spirit behind it. If you don't, it becomes Phariseeism and legalism. Maybe I don't have to. It's not primary in the message. I'd seek to preach on this church and where it's at. But I'm telling you, from time to time, we need to be reminded of some things. We need to hear it again. And Brother Woods, why do we live the way we live? I've seen many challenges come recently. Things I've read. Sometimes you see folks, you think, well, they're successful, and look at them. Look at them. They dress like the world. They act like the world. And an ounce of difference in them. But look, God's blessing them. I don't know how that has become the standard. The standard that judges and controls what we do. It used to be that we judged it by the holiness of God. Now we judged it based on whether or not we've been successful and God has blessed us in doing it. So we did it, and guess what? We still paid our bills. We did it, and guess what? God, it just seems like kept pouring out the blessings. And so if I'm feeling good, I came to church, and I felt the power of God. You know, you went out, and you violated, and you did something that was wrong. And you know you shouldn't have done. You picked off something that was reminiscent of holiness. And you went out, and maybe it was a man who went out, and he took his shirt off in public. Went down to the beach, and at first it bothered him, but after a while it didn't. And you know what? He came back into church and the Spirit of God moved. And he was just praising God anyway. Then it must be all right. And now the standard of moral excellence is being judged by the blessing and the mercy of God rather than the holiness of God. It's not God's mercy and God's graciousness that is the standard. It's holiness. His character is that which is pure. His character is opposite of sin. It's opposite of degradation and immorality. I'm not concerned about whether you felt good in doing it. I want to know, does it approximate the character of a holy God?
That's right, brother. Go ahead. Amen. Yeah.
So if you're pursuing holiness, ladies, and you have long hair, which you should, then you will pursue a submissive spirit in order to project a message and an attitude that is consistent with that outward sign. And so that if you have your plain face, then your focus will not be just on the fact that your face is plain. Your pursuit of holiness will lead you to check, to know the character of God. The moral purity that's behind that. The security that's behind it. The security that enables you to walk out in public. That enables you to depend on God and not worry about everybody's opinion about you. Not worrying about whether everybody approves of your look and your plain face. Not fear whether you've got to be accepted by everything around you. Or even Christian world, whether or not they accept you. But you have such confidence and faith in God Almighty. You are more concerned about whether the inside shines with a spirit of modesty and humility. So that that plainness of your face is backed up by a simplicity in your life. Everything is for Jesus. Everything is for Him. I've got one goal in life, and it's to please my God Almighty. Hallelujah.
Amen. You've got it. Yeah.
And because we don't have that spirit, and I'm going to be a little bit plain, so you just hang on your seat here a little bit this afternoon. Because we don't have that spirit, I've watched it in holiness ranks. We locked in holiness. No earrings, no nose rings, no finger rings. Nothing on face, hair long. That's it. Praise God, didn't say nothing about my watch. Woo! So we buy the biggest hunk of gold and silver we can find. Come on now, I'm going to talk to you. Yeah, we go out there and say, well, it ain't on the list, praise God. So I'm good to go. I'm good to go. And they get up. I've seen them. I've seen holiness preachers. They had to talk about, oh, that woman had a ring on. She could choke a cow. I've seen them have a watch on. That could choke an elephant. I'm here to tell you somewhere. I'm not against wearing watches, and you know that's not my point. But I'm telling you, if you ain't got the spirit, if you ain't got the hunger on the inside, you'll bend the rules wherever you can bend them. If it ain't on the list, you'll find a place to put it on the list and get it off the list. I'm not worried about a list. I'm worried about an attitude of the heart. I'm worried about a character of the spirit. God, make me whole. So we wouldn't put jewels. But we'll put something else that's just as noticeable.
Come on.
We'll adorn ourselves. Well, he said gold and silver. Didn't say nothing about the plastic.
Come on.
Come on now.
Go ahead. Preach.
The first thing we see when we see him is some object that's been nailed to you. I'm telling you something, church. This is about more. This is about more than us. Well, I don't see anything wrong. I'm not worried about whether you see anything wrong with that becomes obvious. It's not, but that very spirit, that very spirit's got a problem. That very spirit that wants to buck up, that wants to say, well, who are you to say this, preacher? Who are you to say that? I'm just trying to tell you, if you don't get a heart that hungers, that's full of modesty and simplicity, that doesn't want to be a showpiece, that just wants to fall in love with God, I'm telling you, if you're interested for show, you'll push the hemlines, you'll push the splits, you'll do it wherever you can. All out. He only said to the knees, so praise God, I got it a centimeter below it. I'm good to go. No, 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 you missed it all together. Cover your body up for the glory of God. Get a spirit in you that says, I don't want anything of the lust and the immodesty of this decadent world.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling you. Because when you get that thing on the inside, you ain't got to go around and push buttons on everybody. You ain't got to go around and tell folks to button their shirt up. Come on.
Come on.
I mean, somewhere, in other words, it's just who you are. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Right.
It is who I am.
Yeah.
And God has made me
yeah.
who I am.
Right.
That's what I want it to be. I don't want it to be just what I do. I want it to be who I am. That's exactly what you want. Well, I didn't get it that way. Then where did you get it? Because I'm telling you, this is a holy God. But God don't care nothing about those things. He does care something about those things. He told him when he was coming down on Mount Sinai, you get a bath. You get your jewels. You get rid of that mess. And you put all your idols away from you. He told him in Jacob, I'm coming down. I'm going to have a revival. God said, I'm going to walk among you. I ain't walking among you in your stinkiness. I ain't walking among you in your idolatry. I ain't walking among you in your mess of this world. Get it out! Because the Holy God's coming down on the mountain and He's going to reveal His presence unto His people. Hallelujah.
Right,
I'm going to tell you something. You can't dictate holiness. It's got to be a change that comes by the Holy Ghost of God in your heart and in your life. And when you get it, you won't have a trouble laying things down and putting them aside. I can remember things that my daddy, there was one time my daddy had to say, and I've told it before, but for this message, I'll tell it again. And for those that never heard it, I'll tell it again. But I remember that when I did that, I went out and there were things I didn't understand, but I was growing in God. And the Lord had called me to pastor a very small church in West Virginia. So I answered that call. And my daddy sat down apart from me. And I was just a young buckaroo, not dry behind the ears. And I'm telling you, that's just the way that it was. But anyway, I remember sitting in Philippi, West Virginia. I believe it was in, I don't know, it might have been a Tasty Freeze. I think it was a Tasty Freeze. Y'all don't have those. I don't even know they have them anymore. I saw one not so long ago. But anyway, they used to have Tasty Freeze before all the Burger King, McDonald's, all that mess. But anyway, we went in there and I sat down and I had me on my watch. And it was a simple band in regards to its collar. It wasn't flashy, but it covered up about half my arm from my wrist to my elbow. That's a little bit of an exaggeration. That thing was 3 inches wide. It had three bands that I had to fasten. I couldn't fasten one. I had three bands that I had to notch that thing and fasten it. And my dad just sat across from me and he said, son, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be a pastor. You know what? You're going to be held to a standard. You probably ought to get you a new watch band. I didn't jump at daddy. I didn't say, you don't know what you're talking about and that ain't going to offend nobody. I looked at that thing and I said, you know what? That makes a lot of sense to me because that spirit of holiness was on the inside. I said, okay. I didn't fuss about it. I went up there to the, didn't have Walmart, had Hex store. They called them Hex. And went up there to Hex. I think it was there and I bought me another watch band, brother. And I've been wearing a simple thing ever since. Why? Because it's what God does. I remember I used to go to Texas and various places. I used to buy me
me the biggest belt buckle you could buy, brother. I love it. I put a big old horse on that thing. I like that old West. You maybe know, but I do. I wear that baby in my blue jeans. If I could afford cowboy boots once in a while, I'd get some. I got me a hat. I got me a nice leather belt and my blue jeans. And I put me on a belt buckle and turn your eye every time. But I know one day I got in my room and I was getting ready to be a pastor. And God spoke to me and said, son, that's never going to do. You're going to have to take care of that. It didn't have to come from a preacher. It didn't have to come from a list of rules. It was a spirit of holiness that said, take care of it, son, and make it right.
Amen. All right. Go ahead. Yes.
Now you think I'm nuts about what I'm about to say. But when I even go to buy a belt to hold up my breeches, I'm conscious of the belt buckle that's attached to it. Glory to God. And if you're not conscious about the image that you project to others, you're not holy. And you're not chasing holiness. If it's just become the following of a list to you, you've done lost the spirit, and soon you'll be making a new list, and it'll look just like the world. I say, God, give us a revival where we hate sin again. Give us a revival where we can identify it on the street, where we can identify where it should have. I'm telling you, it used to be, folks, when folks got saved, they didn't have to have a lot of clothesline preaching because they got it right to begin with. They got a spirit of holiness in their hearts.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to pick or condemn, but I listen to testimonies like my mama grew up with what little contact she had in the Brethren Church. Biggest tomboy this side of Mississippi. Shoot and climb trees as good as any boy. She'd take 22 and shoot your eyeballs out. She was good. She could run with the best of them. But Sister Gracie, the day God saved her, an old-fashioned, I got it on tape, an old-fashioned holiness Pentecostal meeting in Virginia. I don't remember if it was in Fairfax. I think it was. She said, nobody told a thing to me. I went to church and God saved me. She didn't know anything about holiness. She wasn't brought up in it. She wasn't trained. She hadn't heard it preached. She hadn't seen it anywhere. And I'm telling you, she got there and she immediately went home. She walked to her closet. She snatched every pair of breeches out of there. She put them in a bag and out the door they went. Why, Brother Woods, why? At least there was some sense that, hey, I'm a woman and I need to look like one. Let it be that God will again impress upon us the impress of His nature and His character that will make us conform to the standard of God Almighty. Glory to God. I got to get this thing finished. I know that's a whole message, pursuing holiness. If I can just put it back to this one more time. You've got to focus on your character. You've got to be concerned about every attitude. You've got to be concerned about every word. You've got to be concerned about every action, every appearance. I don't want you to get to the place to where you're fearful. That's wrong. I don't walk out of my house in fear thinking, oh, well, did I get it this right? Did I get everything on this right? I don't have to because the holiness of God is there. If there's something that I messed up, He'll help me, Brother John. He'll remind me. He'll show me. Or maybe some brother will see it and rebuke me. But whatever it is, God will get my attention somehow. One way or another, I'm going to know it. But I'm telling you, when you get the love of God burning in your heart, it does something to you. It just makes something different in your life, and you ain't got to be prodded and pumped and primed and pushed all the time. Why? Because there's just something burning in your heart, glory to God, and that's what I want. I want our young people and our children, I don't want them to live this way just because we live it. If Jesus tarries 100 years, I want my great-great-grandchildren in this church and maybe one of my grandsons standing there declaring the same message I'm preaching to you today. It ain't because old Grandpa Woods did it. It's because we serve a holy God and we're going to still live it in the middle of this decadent world and culture.
Yeah.
It's those little compromises that kill us. It's those little areas you think, well, this ain't so bad. I ain't went so far. I'm not as bad as they are. Man, you done on the wrong path. If I can say that plain southern backwoods English, you done on the wrong road. Why? Because your standard has become your own humanistic reasoning and not the spirit of holiness that abides in you. Woo! Glory! Come on now. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, if you're not on the path, I'm going to say it again, if you ain't like a hound dog that's running after a rabbit, if you're not chasing peace with all men, and if you're not chasing after moral character and moral rectitude, then let it be known you will not see God. I'm not telling you can get saved today and do what you know is right to do, and the rapture take place tomorrow and you're going to glory. We got to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We got to work out our salvation in the fear and trembling. I'm not telling you you've got every little thing in place, but I am telling you, you better have your heart in place. You better have that heart change. You better have the glory of God burning in you. You better have a genuine love and fire that wants to serve Jesus Christ. Because when you get the glory, I'm going to tell you something right now. You will not be designing your wardrobe. Our wardrobe has already been designed for us. But if you don't like plainness, you ain't going to like it, because you're going to wear white all the time. Woo! Hallelujah. Yeah, you're going to wear white linen, and you're going to wear it every day. You're going to wear it for eternity. Amen. You ain't going to believe. I don't see any word in the book where he says we can trade ours in for red, or we can trade it in for blue. You don't design the wardrobe, God does. And we need to let him do it again. We need to say, God, change me and make me and make it over again. Put in me what exists in you.
Right, brother. Amen.
Shh. Glory. Hallelujah. He says this. Verse 15. Now let me. Brother Steve, when I said I'm winding down, he said he knows he's got 30 minutes to go. So we'll see. Maybe that'll hold out here this afternoon. But verse 15. This business of pursuing that peace and holiness. He said, I want you to look to it diligently. That word's only used twice. Looking diligently is one word. In the New Testament, it's found again over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Where Peter mentioned to the elders, he said, elders that are among you, I exhort. He said, I who also an elder to you. And he talked about taking charge of the flock. Feed the flock of God, he said. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, willingly, not for filthy lucre, he said. But taking the oversight thereof. That's the same Greek word. In other words, he said, you elders, you pastors, you've got to feed the flock. And you need to oversee that flock. You need to take the supervision seriously. You need to take the management and the oversight of that flock. In other words, look after the flock. Make it your business to know the business and the state of the spiritual state of the people in the congregation, so you can feed them. I know sometimes what we fed is not what we like, but it's what we need. But understand something. That's that word. This business of following, this business of following peace and following holiness, means that I need to look to it like an accountant would look after his books. Like a pastor looks after the flock. Like you want to know what is the state of this flock. What is the condition here? And I'm going to tell you right now, if you never do any personal inspection, if you spend all your time inspecting everybody else, you are not going to make it, and you are not taking oversight. You're just not looking diligently. The idea is this. You've got a job, and it is to pursue peace with all men and to pursue holiness. Now you need to look in
your life. Every now and then you need to get the books out and you need to run the numbers and you need to make sure everything's adding up inside of you and that you're on the right path and you're doing the right thing. Is there anything that's cropped up in your life that's come between you and God? Is there any attitude, any change toward the brethren, any disposition that's not godly? Get it right. Get it right. You'll never fix it unless you look at who you are. And you'll never do that unless you stand before the mirror of this book.
Yeah.
We can tell you everything that's wrong with our body. I get amazed at the medical detail that people can express these days. I have a little bit of a college degree, and I struggle with some of those medical words. What in the world is that? And you talk to some folks, I declare, they didn't finish sixth grade in school. And they can rattle off to you prescriptions and pills and medicine. They did this in me and the knife went there. All this stuff. Like, where in the world did you get all that? If we spent half the time in God's Word that we spent knowing our body, I'm telling you, we'd be far much alone. If we knew half as much about God as we knew about all the things that are going wrong with us, we can name everything that's wrong with us physically. We can name our mental struggle. We can name our physical struggle. But we can't tell you one iota of where we're at in our soul. We care more about preservation of the body than we do about the preservation of the soul. I'm telling you, you better take the oversight. It's your business. Yes, as a pastor, I got to preach to you, but I can't take the place of you. I can't take the place of you. It's your business to look after your soul.
Amen.
Now, three things. I gotta wrap this up fairly quickly. Look. Looking diligently. Lest. In other words, he's going to tell us three things that are going to take place. Either one of them or two of them or at least all three of them. But something bad is going to happen when we don't follow peace with all men. And holiness. You're not going to see God. I can tell you that. But he said this. Looking diligently. Lest any of you fail of the grace of God. That word fail is the same word found over in Romans 3:23. I believe it is. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word come short is the same word here as fail. The idea is this. That when I was in sin. You know what I did? Here was the target. Here was the aim. Here was the place that I needed to shoot for. Here was the target that I was aiming for, what God wanted in my character, and it was the glory of God. That's what He wanted. He wanted my life to bring glory and honor unto God so that I would reflect the very nature. And as I reflected the nature of God, I would reflect the glory of God. But instead of reflecting the nature of the Creator, I went and served the creation instead of the Creator, and I reflected the nature of the enemy of God and by nature became a child of wrath and deserving of the wrath and the judgment of God because I followed the will of my flesh and of my mind. In other words, where God wanted me to be, I fell short of it. And that's exactly what will happen if you don't follow peace with all men. Grace wants to take you somewhere. Grace wants to do something in your life. Grace wants to make you to live holy. And if you don't follow holiness, you will fall short of God's grace in your life.
Amen. Go ahead.
Titus 2, for the grace of God to bring in salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. If the grace of God, if the preaching in this church, if your Bible reading, if it does not have an effect on you to teach you something, and let me tell you what that something is. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he talked about. So the idea is this. Grace is a teacher. When God puts grace in your life, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, when he shows you patience in your trials, when he forgives you of your sins, when you've confess them. That's grace. But what's the whole purpose of that grace? Just to get you to heaven? No. It's so that grace can be glorified. Grace doesn't want to make a monster out of you. It wants to make a holy person out of you. Grace doesn't want to make something ugly and mean. Grace wants to make something that's beautiful. Something that reflects the character of God. And if you don't pursue holiness, you will fall short of God's plan of grace in your life.
Oh, yeah.
We have got this idea today that grace is there
to just excuse and overlook all of our wrongdoings. And it's there basically as a license to follow the flesh. I am telling you, the grace of God is there to make you holy. God is willing to give you all of His strength to help you do what's right. It's that simple. And if you don't follow holiness and peace with all men, we talk about it. Oh, I want the grace of God. I need God's grace. Well, what are you pursuing? He ain't going to give you grace to go out and fuss. He ain't going to give you grace to go out and bicker. He ain't going to give you grace that you can just sit and do nothing. No, sir. But if you say, dear God, I want to do right, please. Lord, I want to do what's right. Show me the path. I'm telling you, the heavens will open up and grace will pour out. But grace wants to lift you higher. Grace isn't here to keep you in the mud. It's here to pick you up out of it. Grace isn't here to lead in the ditch. Grace is here to lift you up high where God is, at the right hand of God, in the glory of the heavens. He wants to lift you up. And if you don't follow peace and holiness, you will fall short of God's objective of grace in your life.
I got to make this fairly quick. And then he said, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You got your Bibles, quick. It'll help you wake up. Come on. Deuteronomy. This may be the last message you hear. You mean the rapture might take place? It might. You might die too. Deuteronomy 29 is where that writer got it at in verse 18. You have to take verse 16 with it. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and this is the words of Moses, making covenant with the people, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you've seen their abominations and their idols, their wood, the stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. Oh, help us, Lord. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That's that root of bitterness. Now, what is that root of bitterness? Verse 19. And it came to pass, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Here's the sense. Here's the root of bitterness. It came right from Deuteronomy. He said, all right, folks, you've heard God's blessing, you've heard God's cursing. You obey Him, you're going to be blessed. You disobey Him, all these curses are going to come upon you. And then He comes down and He begins to tell him. He said, I've covenant with you and you need to understand something. He said, you've seen it. You've come back. You came out of Egypt. You came by these other nations. They had that struggle in Moab. All they saw were the Moabites and all that mess. And He said, you've seen their abominations. You've seen their idols. You've even seen what it does. You've seen all that junk and how the world lives. And He said this. He said, I don't want there to be a man or woman among you that your heart turns away and goes after those idols and after God. Because that's a root of bitterness. Now, what is a root of bitterness? It's a root of poison. It's a poisonous root. And it's going to affect or infect that which is around them. And He said, what man will do is this. How does it infect us? How does it get in there? It wouldn't have been so much a problem if the Israelite had went out there to the... It had been bad, but not so much a problem. If he would have went out to the nations of Moab, he saw their idols, he went after their idols, but he stayed in Moab. The problem is he doesn't stay in Moab. He comes back to Israel and brings the junk with him.
Right.
And now it becomes a root that is poisonous because it draws people after false gods. And the worst part about it is when he gets in the middle of the people, he says, I'm okay to do what I'm doing. Look, I'm back here in Israel. Fire hadn't fell on me. It's okay, folks. I've been thirsty for something more. God's been holding back. And I'm going to add drunkenness to thirst. I've been wanting it by thirst, but I'm going to indulge in it and make myself drunk. That's exactly what we did. It wasn't a problem about whether our sister or brother in the church went out in the world and turned away from God and started living like the world. The problem is they went out in the world, they got the junk of the world, they brought it back to the church and they said it's okay to live like this.
Go ahead.
I can deal with a sinner. I can deal with a backslider. It says, I'm wrong, I know it. I'm out here. And I've seen some sinners like that.
I'm telling you, they wouldn't darken a church door the way some people who call themselves Christians would do so. Because they have that much respect, at least for the house of God. In other words, they'll keep their junk in their house. They'll keep their garbage where they're at. But what's killed us is because we didn't follow a heart of holiness. And we didn't follow peace with men. They get out there and we pick up the things of the world. And we brought them right back into church and thought, I can do this in step with the church. And I'm delivered to do it. Glory to God. Hey, everything's all right. And I can still please God and live in my idolatry and iniquity. No, you're going to bring a poison to the church that's going to destroy the morality and kill the sanctity and the holiness of it. I want you to understand something this afternoon. We need to keep it pure. And we don't want the junk of the world in this house.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you right now, it's hard to deal with that mess. You look at them. They're decked out. I'm telling you, even some people in the world don't go that far. I saw one the other day. I thought, how do you even carry around all that stuff? I mean, bracelets loading the arm, rings on there about everything. I'm not saying that to be critical, but I'm telling you folks, it's nonsense. Come on now. Let's get some simple reasoning here. Ain't no way you're going to sell me that that's consistent with holiness and righteousness. That's consistent with showiness and arrogance and pride. That's what it's consistent with. It ain't a bit consistent with what's going on in the throne room of heaven. It's consistent with that heart that wants to be a showpiece, that wants to impress that world, that wants to show off what it's got to that world. I want to show something to them, but it ain't the beautifulness of my suit. It's the beautifulness of the character and the nature of God that burns in my heart. I want to show the world something, but I don't want it to be something in my hand. I want it to be a heart and a spirit that projects for me.
Amen.
And I'm going to be quite frank with you. When you've got that root of bitterness, the only thing you can do to deal with it is axe it. Some folks get mad, Brother Woods. Oh, Brother Woods. Family members backslid. But they're really not so much backslid in the sense that they're out in the world. No, they've embraced the world, but they're still in the church. Come on now, I know what I'm talking about. And then Brother Woods preaches holiness and they get mad at me. Oh, you offended him. No, I didn't offend a thing. No, it's just this message of truth and righteousness. Look, folks, that root of bitterness. You can say what you want to, but the church doesn't have more power today after we took on the world's appearance. We ain't got more holiness. We got less holiness. We ain't got more purity. We got more fornication. We haven't got more faithfulness. We got more divorce. We ain't got more graciousness. We've got more bitterness and anger and frustration. I'm telling you somewhere, let's get back to the holiness and get rid of the root. You can see what those nations do, and you can see the abominations. Turn from them and get rid of them. Why couldn't people just sit and look? I mean, look at it. Tell me the fruit of it. Show me where it's got them. Show me what those false appearances have got us. That got holiness. No. I got one more. Lest there be among you a fornicator. He mentions two people. A fornicator and a profane person. Well, fornicators, in very nutshell, an unfaithful person. But there's someone that... there is some sense of a connection. They take something that is meant to be held in trust and sacredness, and they use it for a base and common purpose. They're unfaithful with the treasures of life. Fornicators sell their body. Prostitutes, homosexuals have not just sold their body, they've sold out nature. We are the preservers of that, church, and they've sold it out. Now, I'm going to tell you why we've got so much homosexuality in the church called fornication. The Bible calls it fornication. Because we haven't followed peace with all men, and we haven't followed holiness. And what is cropped up among us is garbage and immorality.
Right.
Because you're going to chase something.
Yes.
You're going to go after that holiness lifestyle, or you're going to go after that worldly lifestyle. And one other thing, going to get your attention.
Yeah.
Help me, Lord, just give me a few more minutes. A profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That word profane means literally accessible. It means a threshold. You enter a door, here's a building, and to get in that building, you got to go through the door. But when you go through the door, you cross a threshold. The threshold means the door's open. If you can cross the threshold, if the door's closed, you can't cross the threshold. But if the threshold is there and you can cross it, the door's open, you've been given access.
Yes.
You've been given access. Now you listen carefully. What did Esau do to become a profane person? He had a sacred possession. It was called his birthright. And any boy with any sense treasured that birthright, because that birthright meant a double portion. And then a twice inheritance from everybody else. And it meant that he would take the place of his father in his father's death. He'd become head of the clan. Because the birthright is his. It was to be a treasure. It was to be cherished, guarded, kept, and maintained at all cost. And he sold his for a bowl of soup.
Yes.
He sold his to satisfy a physical hunger pain. I'm going to tell you something. And by that, he became a profane man. And he took something that was sacred. He opened the door and gave others access to it and treated it like something common.
Yeah.
If you profaned the temple, then you took something that was common into that place that was meant for the uncommon.
Yeah.
If I, being a non-Levite, would go into that temple in that Old Testament, I would have profaned the temple because I was a commoner. And I would have went where I wasn't supposed to go. That was sacred. That was for a Levite and a Levite alone, not for me. The priest alone, high priest, had the right of entering into the Holy of Holies. If a commoner, if someone from Judah, if someone from Simeon went into the Holy of Holies, they would profane it. Because they would treat it as if it was something accessible by anybody. It doesn't matter. You don't have to follow God's rules. It's not sacred. Treat it any way you want to treat it. And I close with this thought. We've got to return to this place that our unity, our fellowship, our moral purity, the presence of the Holy Ghost in our services, the preaching of the gospel, the dignity of that pulpit, the preaching of that word has got to be something, Brother Steve, that is sacred. And it must be held in sacred trust. I'm telling you, I know folks get upset. I know folks don't understand, Brother Woods. But it is true. I know you don't have every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes and graces this pulpit. But I'm telling you, I am so careful about what adorns that pulpit, my friend. I care about that. I care about the messages that are preached. I care about what I preach when I get in that pulpit. Oh, church, I care about you and the unity of this church. We've got something here with our young people. We've got a witness every place we go, Brother Steve. I've taken some of these young folks to places and they notice them, Brother Al. They're different. They're different than others. That ain't anything to treat common. That's nothing for us to take and grind through the dirt. That's a sacred thing. And the only way I'm going to hold on to it is to follow peace with all men and holiness. I'll never see God. I'll be a profane person. This thing is sacred. Our bodies are sacred. Our work is sacred. Our ministry is sacred. Everything is sacred before God Almighty.
Amen.
Stand to your feet this afternoon. Glory to God. You get to the place that you just don't care. When you stop caring, you're in trouble. I care about the conduct of our children. I care about the conduct of our members. I care about the unity of this church. I care. And I believe you do. But we're going to have to hold on to it with everything we've got. And two things are going to be essential to keep it. Peace with all men and holiness. You'll lose what is sacred if you don't follow peace with all men. And you'll lose the treasures that God's given us if we don't pursue the character that's necessary to sustain them and to keep them. Amen? Phew. Glory to God.
Glory.
Don't you love Him this afternoon, church? Now who will say, "Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Brother Woods, I've been chastened. Oh, Brother Woods, this has really dug me out. Well, oh, Brother Woods, these have been tough things to swallow. Before He said, "Follow peace," He said this: "Lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." Well, I've messed up. Well, first of all, you ain't first, and you won't be the last. Second of all, have you made it right? Yes, I have. Good. Then it's done. Pick up the hands that hang down and march on and follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I have not preached an insurmountable standard. I've just preached the aim of grace in your life. Glory to God. One more time and we're going to go. "Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon Him. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Nothing would please me more than the rapture take place in the next 5 minutes, and that I could see every one of you in heaven's presence. And I could look every one of you in the eye and say, "It is worth it. Woo! We made it. We see Him. Glory to the Lamb of God. We follow peace and all this. And we made it."
Right.
God bless you, church. Go in His grace. Hallelujah.